Jesus is coming back for a bride that's going to be in so beautiful. And all I'm wanting to say is the tough times that you're going through, oh man, it's of the Lord. He's just doing some purification with inside of us, and we need to continue to just to follow Him. He said He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. He said so Himself. We can forsake Him, we can leave Him, He won't. You know, and if I had my way, I would have just allowed a lot of people to come here and just testify how they thought this relationship is never going to work. This thing is never going to get done. No, I thought I was going to die. Oh, I didn't have hope anymore. And a lot of people will stand here and they will tell you, I'm still standing. I can look at the people here, relationships. I can look at a lot of people that went through sickness. I can look at a lot of people that's with family feuds. Ah, a lot of stuff. The fact of the matter is you're here. You're growing. You're stronger. And you know what the best part of it? And sometimes we do fake it. But we can still smile. Even if it's a fake one. There's still that smile upon us. And I want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you just to stick with following Christ. Stick with His church. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be so, so glorious. And this is an encouraging thing. So, you know, through all of that, Christ has given us the ability to walk together in unity. No other creature can do that. Only humans can do it. He has given us the ability to have relationship in a unique way. And He says it so eloquently in John chapter 17 verse 23. John comments on this. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you send me. If you can just plight that scripture there, just watch it. John says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved me and loved them even as you've loved me. God has wired us in such a way, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. He has wired us in our relationships in such a way that it reveals a knowledge of God that is supernatural. Do you see it there? People would look at us and they now isn't this amazing? People will look at us and then they will say, wow, Jesus really came. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even. Our relationships are able to release God's love supernaturally. Do you see it in that scripture? The world will know when they look at us. And that is why I'm encouraging everyone, if you have relationships that's under strain, that's broken, work at it. God has given you the ability and the power through the Holy Spirit to fix broken relationships. Because people will look at us and they will say, look here, but that is of the Lord. That relationship must be of God. That relationship releases the power of the incarnation that Christ came. And it's glorious. Jesus said it in another way. The main ingredient for this revealed knowledge is love. Jesus said it himself, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the next scripture I'm. Isn't it there? Oh my word. I failed myself, but still Christ loves me. Jesus said that, look here, if people look at you by a certain type of love, they will know that you're my disciples. I don't know about you, but I find that quite amazing. That people will look at us and the way that we love one another, like Christ loved, and then they'll say, these must be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I found it astounding. Seriously. It's like this verse doesn't excite people. It's not a Hollywood love. It's not a school love. Kijk in liefde. You know. It's none of that. It's love so pure. I mean, just when you look at the band, you just know there's a love there that's beyond reason. And God has given us that ability. But now here's the thing. Do you know what destroys that love? It's what Scripture calls, and I'm wanting to put my attention to it this morning, it's what Scripture calls a root of bitterness. You see, Satan works like this. Satan and his demons works like this. If they get it right to offend me or offend you, and just plant that seed of bitterness within your heart, then they leave you alone. You know what will happen next? Then they're going to prosper us. Everything's going to look fine. It's going to feel fine. The money's going to be there. We're going to need nothing. We don't need any people. But you know what? What happened with a root? A root grows, eh? So the bitterness grows with the success. Until it is one day revealed. And because I'm talking about that unity and that unifying love this morning, that is the thing that is just destroying so many relationships, so many churches, so many para-church organizations are being destroyed because of the roots of bitterness. You know what? The crisis in the church now, it's not a miracle crisis. It's not a financial crisis. It's not a few people are getting saved crisis. The crisis in the church now is a relational crisis. There's relational breakdown within the church, and people can't see that we are God's disciples because of roots of bitterness. That's the crisis in the church. Right here, right now, I'm laying that before you. But here's the good news. God has opened up a window for us to fix these relationships so that we can walk in unity. Now that excites me. Because the world will want to scheme and connive and backstab, but it's not going to happen in the church. People are going to come through and they're going to look at us and they're going to say, I want that relationship, I want that, I want that, I want that, it's of the Lord. Now that excites me. Bitterness will grow. Bitterness kills unity. Man. So, how do we put away the bitterness? We're going to look at unity. How do we fix this? How do we start doing this? This is only a conversation starter. Maybe I should just say this. Have you ever felt like driving over somebody when you see them? Can you please raise your hands? Have you ever felt like throwing somebody with a stone when you see them? Have you ever felt like that when you see somebody and then inside of you it goes like this? Danny Seeley says, yes, yes, amen, been there. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they talk with you? How are you? Are you fine? You hear what they're saying, but what you experience is, have you ever noticed that? You can see it, you sense it. You sense the cheap talk, you sense the smiles. The only problem is, you're in the same church. You're in the same small group. And it's your neighbor. That's the only problem. The only problem is it's your own family members. The only problem is you live with them in the same house. And so you know how the conversations go in the morning. That's I'm doing that because that's that's behind everything. And it just destroys unity. So how are we going to fix this? We're going to go to the book of Ephesians and we're going to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Keys to walk in unity. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Just stop there. You know what all the biblical scholars and the good people that use exegesis say. If you see therefore, you must look why therefore is therefore. So why is therefore therefore? In the previous chapters, the Apostle Paul just explains that we are in him. We are a glorious church. He has called us. This what is happening here this morning is supernatural. Nobody can think this up. Because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the scriptures. There's just so many things in him because of Christ's love. That is why we are here. It's not something that you think up. Nobody can think up church. Not the glorious plan that Christ has. Now Paul says, now therefore, because of that, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. If I had my way now, and Aina Kameya would phone me, I'll read this piece of scripture to them, to the team now. I'll read it to the team. And I would say to them, guys, you better start working worthy of the calling that Christ has put on your life. Right now. All your egos out of the room. You want to be men? Let's talk like men. And leave the Japanese to the honor. Honor, you know, the honorable nation they are. Honor. But Paul says we must walk worthy. That's the first thing that he says there. And why is Paul saying walking worthy? Because he's talking about our lifestyles. Our lifestyle should reflect who we are. It's talking about our salvation. And I can say this emphatically this morning. If your salvation is cheap, the way you walk will be cheap. If your salvation is something holy, you walk in being holy. You see, if our salvations are the most expensive commodity that we will ever own, we will learn to walk in unity. That's why Paul says, I, a prisoner. And what Paul was saying, guys, I'm in prison, but I can tell you what, I'm in prison, but I don't act like a convict. I'm in prison, but I don't act like a prisoner. On the contrary, if you would look at me, if you would visit me in this prison, there's a way that I walk here that just sets me apart from everybody else. And it's not out of my own goodness, it's what God has done for me, my salvation. Do you know how valuable you are? Christ died for each and every one of us while we were still sinners. And Paul says we must walk worthy of that because of our intrinsic value. But you know what? If you think you're cheap, you're going to act cheap. If you think you're not worthy, you're going to act in an unworthy way. And the reason why unity in churches are being destroyed, because so many people, they don't think a lot of themselves. So what happens in church? I don't think a lot of myself. You don't think a lot of yourself. So what I'll do, when you make me angry, I'll tell you how cheap you are, and you tell me how cheap, and then unity is gone. It's a goner. And that is what Paul is saying. Did you see in the scripture that Paul says, when you do this, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Would you just flight that last scripture quickly, Hein? Maintain the unity. Can I give you a little secret? We don't have to create unity. It's already there. We must just maintain it. Whew. I'm so glad I don't have to create unity. I should just maintain it. And that is why Paul says, if you come into church, there's a way that your life should reflect the unity. You see, uniformity is from the outside. It's what's happening now on Fridays at all the businesses and schools, where the principal says everybody that comes to school must put on a green Springbok t-shirt. That's uniformity. Where somebody decides we're all going to do this together. Unity is something from the inside. You know that first song when we sang and everybody got so excited? And we just know there's something happening here this morning, and we singing and we dancing, and some of us were shouting. I heard you, Tani Shirley. I know her voice. That's unity. Where everybody hears the same thing from the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody can stop that. And so visitors will come here and they'll see this and they'll say, wow, this is quite weird. I feel the same way that they do. It's just, ek nou nog bietjie skaam, ek wil nog nie soos hulle reageer nie, but it's actually cool. I don't want to react the way they react, but I can just sense it. If you're a visitor here this morning, you know it. You just knew this morning when you walked into this church. Now that's unity, and that's why Paul says we must walk worthy of that. Can I say this? Unity will never be without hostility. We can see that we will even know how to walk in days of evil. Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. That is Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25. There's a way that we walk. Sometimes we think it's the right way to walk, but it's the wrong way to walk. The only way to walk is the way of Psalms 119 verse 105. If you want to know how to walk, walk with the word, because your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's walk worthy. Let's walk worthy. Then Paul says, you don't only have to walk the right way, you have to walk with the right attitude in that scripture. And the first attitude he's talking about is humility. Only a humble man can see the brilliance of the Father in his brother or sister. Paul says, if you want to maintain unity, then you must be humble, man. You see, if you look at people in a condescending way, met ander woorde, jy kyk neerhalend na hulle, can I just say something to you, then you can't work with them. Period. Why? Humility recognizes what God is doing in someone else's life. Humility is looking up at people, despite their weaknesses, despite the mistakes that they make, despite their character flaws. Humility walks into the room and humility sees the potential in somebody else's life, and humility says, I can work with this person despite them. And at this stage in the body of Christ, we only see each other's weaknesses. We only see each other's sin. That's the only thing that we see. We just see the negative. We don't see that God is doing something in this person's life. Do you know how difficult it is to work with somebody if you cannot see what God is doing in their life? There will always be a tag along. He's sayok. Come on. Oh, so you also here. Ah, just come along. We'll see if we can use you somewhere. But just come. We don't say it, but we think it. We don't say it, but we think it. Okay, it's fine. Come along, I'll see. And Paul says, look here, if you want to walk worthy, you must walk with humility. You must walk with humility. You see, when you see the brilliance the Father has put in somebody else, you know what will happen? You will recognize the gifts of the Spirit on their life. Then the Holy Spirit can flow. But if you can't see it, the Holy Spirit can't flow. There cannot be a unity. The way we think of ourselves determines how we see others. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you, watch what Paul says, this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith of God given to us. In other words, Paul says, if you think that you're better than other people, oh man, we can throw unity out of the room. We must have a healthy estimation of who we are. We must walk worthy in the way that people see us and think of us. The way we walk determines how people will look at us. So Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 to 4 says, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You see, humility is not about something I need to do to be humble. Humility is to see people in another light. Humility is to think less of yourself. Nie less en ek dink minder van jouself nie, dink minder oor jouself. We tend to think a lot about ourselves. Our figures, our shoes, how we look. No. A lot goes around about how I. And Paul says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Pride creates disunity. And even God reacts very violently against pride. The opposite of humility is pride. God says in James chapter 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's one of those few verses where we see God is very violent. The word oppose there is actually a military term. That means he fights against it. It's one of the few places where God will fight against any one of us if there's pride in our lives. If there's not a humility. Can you see why unity is difficult if there's not humility? Can we see why unity is difficult if there's only pride? Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 to 8 says, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You see what Jesus did? Jesus, it's not on there, don't worry. Listen to what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 says, scripture says Jesus emptied himself. Can you imagine that? Emptying yourself? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the cross. In other words, there was something about the way God approached us that's mind-boggling. I mean, an infinite, powerful God would empty himself, come to us. And you know how he did it. I mean, Jesus could have exploded on the scene, eh? You know, like Independence Day or all these new alien movies where the aliens come very dramatically and then they just release their power. God could have done that, isn't it so? No. He chose to come through a woman. Natural birth. He was a carpenter. Skrynwerker. He went to school. His brothers and sisters at one stage didn't believe in him. He went to church. He slept. He ate. He went to the toilet. A very humble, ordinary man that did extraordinary things. Now that's a powerful side of humility, that God has actually given us that ability. The second attitude Paul says is, look here, you must come with an attitude of gentleness or meekness. He says there, when you walk in unity, you must walk with humility, you must walk with gentleness. We're talking about maintaining unity. Are you with me? Meek people have their emotions under control. They have the power to destroy, but they won't. This is the opposite of self-assertion, rudeness, and harshness. Meek people do not allow their emotions to be the truth. You know how it works when we need to fight for unity and we have to talk about something now. Now, can I just say this before I explain this principle? Your emotions is important to God. Can I get an amen? How you feel is important to God. But how you feel is not necessarily the truth. So God wants to know how you feel. He's open for that, which is important. And let me explain it this way. Let me use husband and wife. So the husband says, but this is the way I feel, and this is the way you make me feel. And we must do it this way because I feel. And then the wife says, yeah, but you know this is the way I feel. And you don't understand how I feel. And you know, when it comes to feelings, our wives, they outsmart us. I mean, the way they just come with their feelings. You don't have a comeback. I tell you, hind man, you don't have a comeback. You stand there with a mouthful of teeth and then you think... And then the best that we can do is, I'm going to bry now. Let me rather bry or do something. Now God is all in that. He wants you to feel a certain way. But now here's the thing. Meek people will go to God and say, God, this is how I felt. This is what I said. Listen very carefully to this tip that I'm going to give you now. Then God's going to tell you, that feeling was okay, but that feeling was wrong. That feeling is not the truth. What you then need to do, you need to go back, and then you say, you know, these few things that I said to you, it's not true. I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? Now we're pursuing unity. But we can't have unity if we run about how we feel the whole day. You see, if Jesus had to feel and to think how he felt, he would have never gone to the cross. Are you with me? And so God is wanting us to understand that this, we must come with the opposite spirit. And you know, in those arguments, how we say, I will never. Ich zal nooit. Please leave never to God. But when you've said it, you must come back and then you must say, you know, my love, I said, you never look out for me. It's a lie. You do look out for me. You know how we say these stuff? Yeah, you never make coffee. You never take me out on, and it's a lie. But now the problem is, you must come back and then you must share it. You must say, look here, I actually lied. My feelings became the truth. It was not the truth. That's meekness. They have their emotions under control. Unity will always be destroyed where there's a lack of meek people. This attitude is usually exhibiting during suffering or difficulty in accompanied by faith with God. My meekness and your meekness will always be tested in difficult times. And you know what God would do? He would put that one thing in your hand, and with that thing you can just make the person opposite you, you can make that person's life very miserable. And so, you know, in the argument, that's your one weapon. So if you're going to be cornered, I'll use it against you. And I know if I'm going to say this, I'm going to walk out the victor. I'm going to pulverize you. And you don't have to say it in a violent way. You say it with so-called meekness. So you know your parents, they've never honored me, they've always disrespected me, and you've never come up for me. So you know how I feel in this marriage after 45 years? You make me feel like a failure. And you know it's not true, but you use it. Well, you know that time when your mother died, when I was there and there for you, you've never done that for me. Watch what scripture says. Twice in the Old Testament, Psalms 37 verse 11, is it there, Ayn? It's not there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And then Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why would God say twice in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Go read it for yourselves. Psalms 37 verse 11, Matthew 5:5. The meek shall inherit the land. That's in. And they will live in abundance. That's Psalms 37:11. And Matthew 5:5 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Why does God say that the meek people will inherit property? Meek people will inherit physical earth, physical space. Because meek people can be trusted. God can only trust you as much as your meekness. And so there's a lot of people that acquire property, that acquire finances, that acquire friends without meekness. They manipulate. Now I also have to say this. Meek people know when to get angry. Meek people know how to get angry. Let me explain. Jesus cleaning the temple with a whip, meekness. It's controlled strength. Meekness is not weakness. Moses and Korah and his gang, where the earth opened up and swallowed 250 people, scripture says Moses was the meekest man. Numbers chapter 12, interesting chapter. Moses' brother and sister, they come against him. And then in Numbers chapter 12 verse 3, just on if you don't read it, you'll miss it. It says something, and Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Now, Moses wrote the first five books. Moses wrote about himself, he was the meekest man. Christ actually gave him that authority to do it. But now his brother and his sister, they really, and Moses falls on his face and he prays God. And you know what happened when Moses gets up? Miriam, his sister, is leprous white, struck by God's judgment. Meekness. Meekness. The third attitude, patience. Patience. A person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. Patient people overlook offenses. Read the scripture for yourself. Let the scripture speak to you. When we disagree, patience is needed to keep the unity. The patience of Job. Have you heard? Job's a geduld. Man, that man was patient, huh? In his suffering. I just want to list a few things what impatience does. Impatience leads to skepticism. Mense is skeptisch as hulle ongeduldig is. No, it's never going to happen. No, we're never going to win. They always see the negative stuff. It leads to negativism. Impatience. You're always negative. That's where the never comes from. You never. Negative, never. It's the same root. Impatience is incompatible with wisdom. If we're not patient, we're stupid. Impatient people are ineffective because they make choices based on how they feel. And then the Apostle Paul says, we must bear with one another in love. And so I want to read the scripture to you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30-32. I'm going to end off with this. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let's read on. All bitterness. Everybody say, all bitterness. That's where it starts, that seed. Bitterness leads to anger. Anger means that there's sometimes it's explosive, sometimes not, but sometimes anger goes over to wrath. Wrath is where you actually don't care what you say anymore. Then it becomes shouting and slander. Actually a very poor translation, shouting. But it talks about brawling. You know what a brawl is? Have you ever been to a bar? Have you ever seen a bar fight? Hey, man, that's brawling. That's the idea that Paul had there. Slander. You know, then you go to that place where you say bad stuff about people, even if it's not true. Must be removed from you along with all malice. You know what malice is? Malice is, I will say anything about you to get at you, even at the expense of your integrity. You are actually willing, I'm actually willing to say anything just to put you in a bad light. You see where the bitterness grows? Then Paul says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God also forgave you. Here Paul puts his finger on the basic cause of a bitter attitude. If you can't forgive people, you stay bitter. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. And before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive him or her, then we begin to develop bitterness within us. It hardens our heart. We can't be tender-hearted and kind. We become hard-hearted and bitter. Bitterness seeks to break unity. Benevolence seeks to maintain unity. That's the way that we're supposed to walk. With patience, with gentleness, and with humility. If you read further, then Paul gives us the elements of unity. One God, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, if you read that chapter. And then after that, he doesn't only give you the elements of unity, he also explains how it works through the path of the apostles, the prophets, and the people. He talks about the body then, how the body works. And then he explains how we must do it in chapter 4, how we must walk in love, walk with the outsiders. And then we come to chapter 5, where he talks about husbands, love your wife. You see the love chapter there, husbands, love your wife, like Christ loved the church. So it's all just coming so beautifully together. And then in chapter 6, he talks about warfare. Put on the armor, the breastplate, the helmet. Do you see how it all fits together? But we want to start with chapter 6. We want to bind demons in the name of Jesus. And we want to, you know, we start with chapter 6, but chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is not under the... And sometimes I wish I could preach through a book so that we can get a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul says. But sometimes we need to be prophetically relevant at this stage. And maybe we should start just a Bible class where we can just invite people with, and we preach through a book. It's not what we preach on Sunday, but we come together where we just preach through a book so that people, maybe we should start it. I don't know. Maybe God's saying that. All that I'm wanting to encourage you with this morning is that God has wired us in such a way that when people look at us, they will see the power of the Holy Spirit. But they can't see it if there's roots of bitterness, because the bitterness will grow with the success. And this morning, I know, Marnus, if you could please come. God is wanting to deal with bitterness in our hearts. So you know who you pass when the thing just jumps up in you. Now God's wanting to deal with that this morning, because he wants us to come to a place of unity. I attended a course with the guys from Bethel, Reading. And there's one guy that's in the finger of God, and I don't know what else, but he had somebody with him. He's actually the director of Bethel in South Africa. But now, he says they are praying for a lot of ladies there in front, and a lot of men standing there. And with this one lady, she has a bell. What's the meaning of bell phalamon in English? Bell palsy. And her mouth is skewed. And so he's praying for all the people, and he comes to her, and he doesn't feel anything to pray for, and he just moves over and he prays. And as he goes to the fourth person after, the Holy Spirit says, go back to her and ask her if there's any bitterness within her heart. And he goes back and he says to her, look here, is there any bitterness in your heart? And you know, she starts weeping with the skewed mouth, and she's standing there. And she's saying, my husband left me with nothing. And she couldn't look him in the face, and she's weeping. And he lifts her chin up and he looks her in the eyes and he says, but I'm sensing God is saying you must forgive him. She started praying and started forgiving her husband, and as she does this, her whole face turns right again.